You know, it is one of our basic beliefs that we talk about. We believe in the resurrection of the body. It's right there in our creed. It's part of what we pray about. And it's an interesting thing. In the early church, this was a source of great concern. As the Greeks heard it, and even as the people of God considered it, the resurrection of the body, they were afraid that they were going to become zombies. They were actually thinking about zombies as a genuine possibility. They saw this resurrection of the dead, and they were afraid that people were going to come shambling out of their graves with, flesh, just sort of hanging off and just about to fall off, and just this kind of grotesque, horrifying, disgusting imagery of reanimation instead of coming back, instead just sort of being reanimated. It was kind of a curious moment for Ezekiel. He says, "I will open your graves and have you rise from them and bring you back from the land of Israel." And somewhere the people were all kind of paused. They were a little confused. They weren't really sure exactly how Ezekiel was expressing this. He wasn't exactly sure what he meant by this. There was a bit of concern, wondering, how exactly does he mean this? Does he mean that shambling masses could actually be better followers of God than we are? I mean, is he insulting us in this statement? It wasn't exactly immediately clear. And yet we talk about this resurrection of the body. It's a basic tenet of our faith. It's something near and dear to what we're talking about. And actually, that's why we have this gospel. It's such an incredible moment, because we have within this gospel a very clear pointing to what the resurrection of the body will look like and give us an idea of what we're shooting for. And so we have this great gospel. The sisters of Lazarus, they said more to Jesus. They said, "The one you love, the one you care about, is ill." I want you to think about this. When he arrives, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. When he receives word, he waits 2 days before going. Even if he had left right then and there, Lazarus would have been dead when he got there. The difference would be, they would have been just dead. And so if he had raised him from the dead right away, there might have been a lot of discussion about whether or not Lazarus really died, or maybe he just fell asleep, maybe he was just having a long day and he got really tired. He had to make it very clear. He had this genuine intention in mind. Jesus has a plan. He knows what he's going to do. He knows what he's going to do to effect this change. And so he waits 2 days. And then he sets out to see his friend, the one he loves. And it says so. And so he sets out, and he finds Martha and Mary. And Martha and Mary are characters we know. We've seen them before. We'll see them again. It's an incredible moment where Martha and Mary, who we've seen before, are really at a loss. They're close to Jesus. They're friends of his. Martha concerned with the putting dinner on the table and the things of this world are focused on that. Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus, listening attentively, the one who chose the better ship, as Jesus described it. And yet, in this time of loss, this time when they've lost their brother who they love, Jesus comes and they know that Jesus is there, and it isn't Mary who goes to see him. Mary remains at home. It's Martha. It's kind of the redemption story for Martha here. Martha, who was at first focused on the things of the world, who was distracted by the things immediately in front of her. It's Martha who goes to see Jesus. And she says to him, she said, "You know what, Lord, if you had been here, I know he wouldn't have died. But you weren't. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God will happen." And Jesus wants a little bit more from Martha's faith. He's challenging her right here. She's come out, she's shown her faith, she's given witness, she knows that Jesus could affect anything, he could have had anything happen, and yet her brother died. And Jesus looks for just a little bit more. He challenges her to grow a little deeper in her faith, and he says, "Your brother will rise." Martha said, "Yep, I know, just like it's promised. Rise again on the last day. I know it'll happen, because it's promised." Jesus looks for just a little bit more. He says, "I am the resurrection of life. You believe in me, even if you die, you'll have eternal life." He states a fact, that point of truth, that beautiful fact. But then he says, "Do you believe me?" He knows he's right. Obviously, he's telling the truth. He knows that it is the fact of what it is. But he wants to see what her faith is. He wants to see how much further she'll come in. And he says, "Do you believe me?" And this is a beautiful moment for Martha. Because she says, "Yes, Lord. I have come to believe that you are the Christ. The one who's coming into the world." She didn't start there. She didn't know it from all time. She had to learn it. She had to come to know it. She had to wrestle with it. She had to struggle with this idea and see what it played out to and see where it all kind of comes together. But through her constancy and getting to know Christ and growing in her faith, when that challenge moment comes, she's ready to take the next step. "Yes, Lord, I do believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." And then Jesus sets out. He has gotten the response of faith from Martha. He's seen her grow in her faith. And now he sets out to do what he promised he was going to do. What he knew he was going to do from the moment he received word that Lazarus was ill. He sets out to do this. And I'm going to jump ahead for just a second. And he says, "Where did you lay him?" And he goes to the tomb. And he knows what's about to happen next. And so he says, "Roll back the stone." And a question of practicality comes up. "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. He is going to smell awful." And a crowd is there. And they're all gathered. Because now they want to see, are we going to get a zombie? And Jesus stands there and says, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. And I know you always hear me, but there's a crowd here. And I'm expressing what you already know, because it is a reflection of what's going on." Jesus actually makes a statement, knowing that God knows full well what he's going to say and how he's interacting, but he says it not only for the benefit of those in the crowd, but as a reminder of what's going on. How often in our own lives do we pray for something, thinking to ourselves, "Why am I asking for this? God knows I need this because I've had all these other conversations with God. Why doesn't he just figure it out? Why do I have to ask for it specifically?" Well, even Jesus made the self-obvious statements in prayer. He says, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. Because of the crowd, I say this, that they may believe that you sent me." And he says, "Lazarus, come out." And everyone turns to look for the zombie. And instead they get a mummy. He's wrapped in bandages. Come on, people, you know. He comes out. Not hungering for human flesh, not shambling along, not barely functional, not necessarily smelling awful, but actually he comes out just wrapped in the bandages that they left him, familiar, exactly as they saw him. And life is brought back to Lazarus. The resurrection of the body is not some kind of weird reanimation, not some kind of morbid, dark, sort of strange corruption. But quite the opposite, it is a restoration to something whole. It is a fulfillment to wholeness. And it had to be this way. Jesus had to wait to make sure that he was dead, because he came right when he died. We could argue for centuries afterwards, was Lazarus really dead? Maybe he wasn't. Maybe he had just fallen into a deep coma. Who knows what was going on? But no, he was dead for 4 days in a tomb, gone. But death itself cannot stop Christ. Even death itself cannot stop God. And by doing this, he shows us exactly what he means, because this resurrection of the body will not come in some bizarre, grotesque form, but rather as a beautiful restoration to wholeness. It's such an exciting moment, such a powerful part of our faith. We even have it right here in our church in picture. If you look, it's on the wall. It's the second to the back. It's the resurrection of Lazarus. You can see his bandaged body. It's on the far right of the image. I know, you all have to twist and see it right now. You'll see it at another point. I'm sure you can walk out, you can look up. As you walk out, it's just up on your left. You know, it's the second to the last. It's right there. It's a powerful witness to us of Lazarus. Now, Lazarus died. Jesus brought him back to life. Lazarus died again, trust me, because there's no Lazarus walking around for the last 2,000 years. But it's a preview of what's to come. It's a powerful reminder of this resurrection of the body that will restore us to wholeness, that will restore us to the greatness of a unity with God. Now, I told you I jumped ahead because there's one other thing I want to talk about. And it's such an incredible thing for all of us. And it comes in the shortest verse in the New Testament. This is something that Bible trivia players love to play. They want to find, you know, what's the shortest verse in the New Testament? The shortest verse in the New Testament comes right out of this gospel reading. And Jesus wept. That's the whole verse. You see, it's such an incredible thing to me. Such a beautiful and powerful statement to me. Because if we stop and consider what this is, it's something truly remarkable for all of us. Because Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus knew that he was going to call him out of the tomb, that he was going to come forth and everything would be restored. He knew that he was going to bring that consolation at that time. But his friend died and he wept for him. The fact of the matter is that people die and we lose people that are close to us and we truly care about them and they're near and dear and they're important to us. And it's hard to deal with. It's difficult to lose somebody. It's difficult to lose somebody close to us. And to encounter that death in our life, to encounter that pain and that loss, is a painful thing that we go through. And oftentimes we find ourselves frustrated with the reality that we have to lose someone that we truly care about. We grow frustrated, and sometimes we even grow angry. Angry at God because we think he's callous and uncaring, and that somehow it's some kind of cruel joke that we would lose these people that are important to us, that we would lose these people in our life through death because they died. And it's heart-wrenching. And it hurts. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept because he still loves them. And though they die, though he knows he will restore them, he still feels the pain of that loss just like we do. He still knows the pain and suffering that goes with the difficulty of losing someone in death. And Jesus weeps. And this is a powerful reminder to all of us that when we lose somebody, that when we experience that separation, when we experience the pain of that loss, it's not that God doesn't care. It's not that God is indifferent, but quite the opposite. When we cry for the loss of somebody we care about, Jesus cries with us. The fact of the matter is that we are Catholic not because we decided that somehow by being Catholic we will remove any pain or suffering from our life. It isn't because we think that we'll never have to struggle another day in our life and that if we're just a good enough Catholic that everything will go our way and that all our problems will be solved. Quite the opposite. We are Catholic because then when we suffer, we know that someone cares. We know that we never have to suffer alone. And that no matter what struggle we encounter in our life, no matter what difficulty we're trying to deal with, no matter what separation or isolation we may be experiencing ourselves, God never asks us to suffer alone. And that Jesus, in his humanity, has experienced all of these things for us so that we might never have to do this alone. We are not a church without suffering. We are just a church with suffering that has purpose. And in that purpose, we can grow closer to God. We can draw closer to him in everything that we do. So that when that day comes for us, and we do experience the resurrection of the body, we will be made whole in every sense of that word, knowing that we have a God in heaven who loves us that much.